So let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 2. And as I mentioned, my message is War on Christianity. Have you ever noticed, you know, as you're out in the world, that being a faith-walking, God-talking, Bible-toting Christian makes you very unpopular? You know, very unpopular in the world today. You know, it's okay, you know, somewhat if we want to be a closet Christian and, you know, just keep our views to ourselves. You know, while everybody else can say what they think, you know. But if you trace things back, it really comes back that we're involved in a spiritual war here. It's a spiritual war. It's not against us versus them, but it's, you know, the devil attacking God, and then we're part of God's people, so we're caught in the fray to some degree. And there always comes back to that idea as a Christian, you know, are we supposed to fight back? Or are we supposed to just, you know, Jesus in that one passage says, turn the other cheek. So does that mean we just continually in our life turn the other cheek all the time? And be able to take anything that happens as just being, that's just the way it's supposed to be. We're going to look at that a little bit today. So are we supposed to fight back? And what about this war that has escalated that is against Christianity? The passage, as I mentioned, I've chosen in Psalms chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 to 6, and I get a kick out of this passage here. It says, why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the unction here today. We thank You for the manifestation of Your Spirit. Lord, right now I yield to that gift. I thank You, Lord, just for clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Lord, I pray for open hearts and open ears today. Lord, we bind up Satan from trying to steal the word out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. And Lord, again, we thank You so much for the gifts of the Spirit. And we pray they're in operation today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, this passage here has always amazed me that some people think that they can mock God or scoff at God. I mean, who do we think we are? Think about it. Who do we think we are? And what I get from this, you know, it's a spiritual battle. I know that. I know that the enemy and the god of this world, the Bible said He's blinded our eyes to see. And I was one of those people. I know that. I know what it's like to be blind. You know, not naturally blind, but spiritually blind. And not understand really what's going on behind the scenes. And, you know, a lot of times we think, you know, I don't want to oversimplify, but, you know, we're not a bunch of puppets down here where, you know, the puppet master's pulling the strings. But nevertheless, there is spiritual influence. God is trying to influence us as well as the devil and his demons are trying to influence us. And all these things are happening. And what I found out is the fact that there's certain things that's going to happen. And the first thing is that haters are going to hate, right? We all know what a hater is. You know, as Christians, sometimes we've been labeled haters because we maybe don't conform to this world standard or what the world says is supposed to be appropriate. You know, we're narrow-minded because the Bible says narrow is the way. So we kind of get pigeonholed. But it amazes me how the creation many times thinks it can rebel against its creator. And what right that we have. You know, that spirit of rebellion, and it's working. You know, I was raised in the, you know, I was born in 59, I was raised in the 60s and 70s, man. That's rebellion time, right? You know, I was raised in Woodstock. No, I was a little 10-year-old probably at that time, but it just amazed me, all those wiped out hippies there in that mud. You know, you see the pictures on TV, Walter Cronkite or whoever, it was black and white TV back then. You kids, that was a TV that didn't have color for you guys didn't know that. But, you know, just seeing all those hippies and everybody in that mud fest, you know, and just hearing about all the drugs as a kid, I was going, man, those guys are crazy. That's spiritual rebellion. How it gets a hold of us. And causes us to want to rebel and to pull away from what the Spirit of God says. You know, the idea that sometimes we think, I'm my own boss. Now, we all work for somebody somewhere, probably. Now, I am self-employed, but still I work, you know, under people and things like that. But I'm my own boss, that attitude. You can't tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. You know, I get to call the shots. Nobody tells me anything. And it's that spirit that comes from Satan, that rebellious attitude that we don't want to have that influence. Because there's a cosmic conflict that's really going on that we can't really see unless God opens our eyes to be able to see into the spirit realm. About the enemies of God that are fighting against, you know, God and His people and God's angels. And what happens here, it talks about these people in Psalms that they have such a public outrage against God. They hate God so much. They don't want God telling them what to do. You know, as all of us would probably admit, there's a few young people left in here. Maybe they'll hopefully learn this from me and they won't have to learn it the hard way. But I have found out my dad was not as dumb as I thought he was. Wasn't as dumb as I thought he was. When I was growing up, I didn't think he knew a lot sometimes. But as I got older, I was the one who didn't know anything. And see, that's what it's like here when the creation rebels against the Creator. The Creator made us. The Creator knows what we need. And He knows how to fix us when we're broken. Now, I want to share a little story about hatred and what hate's all about. I shared this with the Bible school people on Monday. And this story, I received it from Charisma News. I get emails from them and they tell different things going on. And please bear with me. It's a little long, but it's very powerful. It's the indigenous missionaries. Now, the word indigenous, for those of you who haven't had missions class, is talking about the idea of people from that country, you know, who are missionaries to their own people. You know, like these are talking about Syrians. So it was Syrian nationals who had come to Christ out of Islam and had become Christians, and now they were taking the gospel back to their own people. And that's the goal of every mission organization. We don't want to make Americans out of other countries. That's not the way God wanted it. God wants us to make Christians out of them, and then they take the gospel to their own country. So that's what indigenous means. Okay, they were not required to stay at the ministry base there in a village near Aleppo, Syria. Rather, the ministry director who had trained them and entreated them to leave, as ISIS and other rebel groups and the Syrian government forces, you know, were kind of in that area and had turned it all into a terrible war zone. And there's a lot of carnage and destruction around. You know, and ISIS took over several outlying villages, and the Syrian ministry workers in those villages chose to stay in order to provide aid in the name of Jesus Christ to those who survived the attacks. He said, I asked them to leave, and I gave them the freedom to choose, though, said the ministry director, whose voice was trembling as he recalled their horrific deaths. And they were heroic also. As their leader, I should have insisted that they leave. They stayed because they believed they were called to share Christ with those caught in the crossfire. Every time we talked to them, the director said, they were always saying, we want to stay here. This is what God has told us to do. This is what we want to do. They just wanted to stay and share the gospel. Well, those who chose to stay could have scattered and hid in other areas, as the surviving family members did. Whoops. Technology. I hit a button, guys. Sorry. Right in the middle of dramatic effect, man. I'll get her back. Okay. Okay, they chose to stay. Now, the relatives said on August 7th, they were captured, the Christian workers in a village whose name was withheld for security reasons. On August 28th, the militants asked if they had renounced Islam for Christianity. When the Christians said that they had, the rebels asked if they wanted to return to Islam. The Christians said they would never renounce Christ. The 41-year-old team leader, his young son, and two ministry members in their 20s were questioned at one village site where ISIS militants had summoned the crowd. The team leader presided over 9 house churches and had helped to establish. The son was 2 months away from his 13th birthday. All were badly brutalized and then crucified. The ministry leader said they were left on the crosses for 2 days. No one was allowed to remove them. The martyrs died beside signs that ISIS militants had put up, identifying them as infidels. 8 other ministry team leaders, including 2 women, were taken to another site in a village on August the 28th and were asked the same questions before a crowd. The women, who were ages 29 and 33, tried to tell ISIS militants they were only sharing the peace and love of Christ and asked what they had done wrong to deserve the abuse. The Islamic extremists then publicly raped the women who continued to pray during the ordeal, leading the ISIS militants to beat them all more furiously. While they were being raped, they were praying for their captors. As the 2 women and the 6 men knelt before they were beheaded, while they were all praying, villagers said some were praying in the name of Jesus, while others were praying the Lord's Prayer, and others, some of them, lifted their heads to commend their spirits to Jesus, the ministry director said. One of the women looked up to seem like she's almost smiling as she said, "Jesus." After they were beheaded, their bodies were hung on crosses. The ministry director said, his voice breaking, "I had trained all the workers for their evangelistic ministry, and he had baptized the team leader and some of the others." Haters are going to hate. That is the world that you and I live in, where a war is against Christianity. I have personally witnessed to Muslims myself way back, you know, years ago, and have converted a few. It's a big step. But that spirit of hatred, going after these people, all they were trying to do is help others. And they were viciously beaten and brutalized in the name of some other religion. See, Satan is out there and he's always trying to bring division. He's always trying to bring attacks against God's people. I don't know about you, but you don't really see a lot of people attacking, you know, in the name of a religion like Buddha or all these other things, or, you know, Muhammad and things like this. Because that division has started ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. You know, Adam had a choice, and they chose wrong. And see, we are filled with choices all the time, and the choices that you and I make. Now, I don't know, it's a tough situation, you know, what to choose in these situations. And it's hard not to get angry, isn't it, against, you know, these kind of stories when you hear about what's going on and what our response should be. You know, but I do know this, that God is still in heaven. And I'll tell you, Jesus welcomed those martyrs with open arms. Amen. You know, to die a martyr's death I don't want to missay that, but it's an honor. Exactly. To die in the work of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that when we see those martyrs someday, you know, it's just going to be an awesome thing. But see, God is laughing at the spirit of rebellion. It's laughing at it. I don't know about you, but we're all going to stand before God someday. And just think about those people that are filled with so much hate. And they're going to look into the eye of God. And they're going to say, "I don't have to do what you say." To me, it's like an ant trying to tell an elephant where to step. How good would that go? It wouldn't go very good. Now, all of you probably had to deal with children sometimes. And we all got our little stories. But it's kind of like a 2-year-old coming up to you as an adult and saying, "You can't make me." Oh, you want to see the hair stand back up on a parent's neck? You see that attitude, that rebellion. Where did that come from, that sweet little kid? You know what I mean? Where? But it's that spirit of rebellion that's in the world. And you know you can make that 2-year-old, right? But it's that same attitude where they feel that they don't have to. Jesus said in John 15:18, that if the world hates you, remember this, it first hated me. So don't take it personal, people. If somebody hates you for the cause of Christ, know that they really hate Christ. They hate the Christ in you. the anointed one. And we don't need to be afraid of that. As I mentioned, there's no war against Islam or Buddha for the most part. You know, this kind of hatred that's being spewed out. You know, but the world is taking out its hatred for Jesus upon Christians, because that's all they can see. They can't see Jesus. So you and I are a constant reminder of that rebellion. And that's what kind of stirs them up, and that's what makes them mad. So what's happened in our country, part of the problem is that we have allowed the needs of a few to outweigh the needs of the many. And that's a problem. You know, just think, if all the Christians, born again, I'm talking legit Christians, not the ones that, you know, just wear the t-shirts and, you know, and hang them up, you know, don't live it. But I'm talking about legit Christians. If all the legit ones actually really prayed, united their faith together, and started a movement again, where we make a stand, not in a war and a hatred mind, but I mean, a stand for Jesus Christ and start to show love and to make a difference in this lost and dying world. Just think what would happen. To make a stand against that war. We know we're going to be hated, so you might as well be hated for doing something good. Now, I believe our country has a special call on its life. Some don't believe that. I believe it. I believe that when our country was started on Judeo-Christian principles, I believe that we had the mark of God upon us. And that we are called to do something special on this earth, and it's our responsibility to be able to make a difference in the world around us. I don't believe America should build fences around us in the sense where, you know, we don't want to be involved in the world and what's going on around the world. I believe our light should shine. And I believe we need to make a difference and to be able to change the world around us. You know, something that bothers me, I believe that every child should be able to wake up in the morning and have food. I believe every child that goes to school should not be afraid that they're going to be bullied and have bad things happen to them. I believe that. I believe that should be our right. That we should live in a place where we can get along and to be able to understand each other. But that only happens through the love of Jesus Christ. And this war that's going on that is trying to change us. You know, recently some of you probably heard the story that in Oklahoma, some atheist group petitioned and they took it through a court and it went through a couple things. But anyway, the Ten Commandments were up at this courthouse and they were ordered to take them down. Now, to take them down, they had to go in at night to remove it under the cover of darkness because they didn't want to, you know, stir up a lot of protests. But that's just odd, isn't it? I mean, does the Ten Commandments really hurt anybody? I mean, just think about it, people. You know, we kicked them out of the school, but just think about if kids learned that, hey, you know, I've always believed that if you take the fear of God out of people's life, there's nothing to be afraid of because they're their own God. How hard is it to say you shouldn't steal? You shouldn't want other people's stuff. You shouldn't take somebody else's wife, you know? You shouldn't cuss God's name. I mean, just simplistic things that would help our culture. But yet the war on Christianity, we don't want none of that here. You keep that stuff to yourself. We don't want to have to submit to that. So a few, and in fear of getting sued, you know, one thing about the devil, he's got some good lawyers. Hopefully he don't have them all. That's a lawyer joke, but anyway, you know how that goes. But this war that is going on. So if haters are going to hate, what do? Well, lovers got to love, right? You know, God is love. God lives inside of us. And this love that we have, Jesus said to me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A lot of people don't want to read that one. We pick a few of the others, don't we, that we like. You know, a lot of people don't want to understand the idea that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't know about you, but to me, the greatest decision that I made is when I submitted my life to Jesus Christ. Because to me, submission to God is easy. You know, God, you know what he says in the book, you know, just follow the book. It's a play manual for life. You know, I don't know about you, but I personally think it would be hard to wake up every morning and have to turn on the TV to find out what I should believe. Think about it. I mean, just look at all this. I mean, the TV over a year or two, oh, you should believe this. Well, then about a year later, well, you can't believe that way. You're supposed to believe this way now. You know, this is the way we're all believing. Oh, then about another year later, oh, no, no, that's wrong. That's so wrong. That's not fair. Now we're going to believe this way for a while. And that'd be so hard to live your life. I guess you'd have to go into politics. Right? Stick your finger up and find out which way I should believe today. But see, it's so easy. You know, it's just out of my control because I've submitted my life to God. And God, I just believe what your book says. So every day I wake up, I don't have to worry about what I believe. I know what I believe. Some of it's hard to do. You know what I mean? But nevertheless, I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, God wrote it, and we got to look at the whole counsel of God. You know, the greatest thing you could do, I believe, is to read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. Like I've always said, I do it every year. I read through the Bible. And you'd be surprised how it all fits together. And I challenge you to set a goal. Because what happens, people, is if you're like most of us, a lot of times if we don't have a plan like that, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the Scripture. And if we do, we're going to pick the ones we like. Just the passages we like. And we're going to meditate on those and stay on those. But I challenge you to get the whole counsel of God by reading the whole book. And it can be done in bite-sized pieces a little bit every day. You know, just like the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you read the Bible? Just one chapter at a time. Just read that, and you know, in 10 or 15 minutes a day, you could read through the whole Bible in a year, make notes as you go, write down, oh, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Oh, so that's where that comes from. And you'll start to see how the whole thing starts to fit together. And then you'll get the big picture. A lot of us only have a glimpse, and God wants to give us that big picture. Now, to me, submission is not a sign of weakness, but it's strength, and it's also puts us into a place of protection. One thing that we forget is that when we submit to God, we come under God's protection, under His authority. And then God can start to do things in our life. Just like when we choose to be a part of an organization, when we're a part of that, then we're under that organization's authority. Just like in a church, when you choose to be a part of the church, well, then you get that spiritual protection that kind of takes place there. And the greatest protection that we can have is when we submit our lives to God. And then we start to flow with His authority and start to understand, you know, how that is. But that's another message in itself. Now, what I want us to see today is that, did you know, now this might be revelation, did you know you can disagree with somebody and still love them? Well, if you read Facebook, you can't. Huh? Think about it. Oh, you don't believe like I do. I hate you. Delete. Not a friend no more. Or if you're real covert, you just block their newsfeed. Huh? They don't know you, don't watch them no more. You just block their newsfeed. Because why? They don't think like you think. So I don't love them no more. They're not going to vote for who I vote for. They're not going to live or support my lifestyle like I want. So, not my friend. We're done. It's over. Now see, Satan is the one that wants to divide, right? He's the author of division. See, a house divided will fall. That's why Satan attacks husbands and wives. Tries to get you mad at each other. Tries to bring that confusion, that division. And then, once you're divided, you're not flowing together. And then, it seems like the house can topple. And that's his overall plan. You know, as he wants us to believe that if you disagree with somebody, then they're our enemy now. We're enemies. You don't think like I think. And the other lie is that just because I love someone doesn't mean I'm not going to tell them the truth. That's another lie, isn't it? Well, if I love them, I'll just let them do what they want. How many know as a parent that doesn't work long term? It might work for a little while when they're little, but as they get older, if you have trained your child that they get to do whatever they want, whenever they want to, wait till they get to seventh grade. That's when I've been working with kids, I don't know how many years, I have my own. But about that time is when all the squirrely stuff starts to come out. Even if they've been raised And the best, that's still all them little hormones and emotions start to come out of them about then. And oh my goodness. And, you know, God help us if we've trained them in the way that they're a god unto themselves and they get whatever they want. Good luck with that, guys. That's going to be a rough one. But see, that's what happens when parents will do anything to make their kids like them or love them. Big mistake. Big mistake. It'll never work out. Now, how do you apply this? A couple points in closing. Number one, remember, make sure that you've installed King Jesus on the throne of your heart. Remember in Psalms chapter 2, verse 6, God says, you know, that he's installed Jesus. So have you installed Jesus to be the king of your heart? Or are you your own king or queen? So Jesus has to be king. And if you do that, then that gives us proper perspective to be able to look both ways and to be able to see things. Next, let your light shine, live out your faith, and don't keep it to ourselves. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. Be able to speak your mind in love. You know, the worst thing that's hurt us in the long run is obnoxious Christians. You know, Christians that are very irritating because they're very demanding. You know what I mean? They're worse than, they got that spirit of rebellion still in them a little bit, and they're demanding all these things, you know. But really, you know, just walk in love. Just be a lover. Next, don't let the enemy intimidate you. You know, sometimes we feel outnumbered, but we're not. If the Christians would all just wake up, I believe we're still a majority. I believe that. But the enemy has made us believe that, you know, we're so few and we're scattered. And lastly, don't get so discouraged that you think all is lost. It's so easy to do that. I mean, if you listen to certain news organizations or certain news feeds and stuff, it just makes it sound like, man, there's no hope. It's over. Send your saddle home. Man, it's done. Might as well just give up. But see, that's the lie of the enemy. It's not all lost. As long as there's Jesus, there is hope. There's always hope. Even on my darkest day, I still remembered there was a God. There's always hope. And so don't get discouraged. God always has a remnant. He always has people that he can use. And lastly, unite your faith with others. You guys here today listening are smart. You know how important it is to come together and to, you know, hopefully you're building relationships with others in the body here and wanting to connect and stay strong. You know, if we were going to build a wall here out of brick and you didn't use mortar, what would happen if you just set a bunch of bricks on each other? The big bad wolf blow that down, even though it was a house of brick, wouldn't it? But if you put that mortar, the mortar is us loving each other and connecting together, that strength, then bricks can't be pushed over because we have each other. Let's pray.